I want to talk to you about discipleship. You know, I feel like this is what we've been on in one sense for a while, and I want to just continue this. The book that we're going through, about 70 of us on Wednesday and Thursday, it's called T for T. It's a discipleship re-revolution. And the objective is really equipping the body to do the work of the ministry in every single area so that you're engaged at being fishers of men, engaged in making disciples, engaged at leading a small group and mentoring and discipling them, and planting churches. Any of you here ready to plant a church? Out of curiosity? Only a few takers. Well, the objective is to equip you all to be able to do this. The books are over here on the table. They're $25. And a book that I've been waiting for a long time. It's called Go Around the World and Tell My Children I Love Them. This is written by my spiritual mother, who is now 84 years old. Her name is Esther Bennett. And she'll be here again in May. And you're going to love her. She really has been somebody that has listened to the Lord and traveled around the world, watching God provide, watching God just direct her. And she has amazing stories of just listening to his voice. She's never, ever asked anybody for money. She's completely lived by faith, only in prayer, asking God. And she has blessed ministry after ministry. And she has seen God provide for her for over 50 years. Of just following his voice, the leading of his spirit. It's an amazing book. I assure you, you will thoroughly enjoy it. Or I think you will. So for the first slide, I'd like to go to Matthew 28:18, which says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. These are the very final words of Jesus to us as his people, as his disciples. It's the Great Commission. I haven't read the book, but Dallas Willard, he has a book called The Great Omission. And it's an identification how we have not been necessarily doing this within the body of Christ, and we need to replicate ourselves. In order to advance the kingdom, God only has one way, and it's through discipleship. There's absolutely no other way, and Jesus is going, tag, you're it. When he says, all authority has been given to me, therefore go, it means as you go. He's saying, now, tag, you're it. The authority that's been given to me, I'm giving it to you. With the objective of going and making disciples of all nations, the baptism is about a full immersion into the essence of the nature of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Although it says to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, throughout the book of Acts, they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's really, these are titles, but the practice was always baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the book of Acts. Now, why does God, the dynamic of discipleship, what is it? What is discipleship? It's to be an imitator of Jesus. It's to be an adherent of his teaching, not just to know them, but to be able to follow all that he has taught. Why is he wanting obedience? What is so important about obedience? You see, the dynamic is our mind is going to have to be continually renewed by the Word of God, because all the pain that we are so often experiencing is in relationship to going our own way, listening to the enemy rather than to God, and everything that he tells us is in order to bless us. Everything he tells us, his words, they are spirit and they are life, not because of we know them, but as we apply them, we experience his spirit, we experience his life, we experience freedom, we experience healing, we experience love, we experience all that he has designed and created us for. And whenever we are living in a life in opposition to what he has revealed and taught in his word, we are painting ourselves unnecessarily. We are going into captivity because either we are believing and agreeing with God, or we are believing the enemy And we are suffering the consequences of all the decisions of who we are aligning ourselves with and what we are aligning ourselves in what we're believing. And so the objective is to make disciples, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, because my words, they're spirit and life. I want you to have life abundantly, and it isn't just in relationship with me. It's doing what I have taught you to do in my word, and you're going to experience abundant life, full life, a life that flourishes, a life that prospers in every way, and it's the obedience to my word. Now, today I want to talk about discipleship on an individual basis. But I want to start talking to you about discipling nations based on a book called A Book That Transforms Nations by Lauren Cunningham, and how whether it was John Calvin in Geneva, Switzerland, that discipled a city and a nation and saw it transformed, whether it's William Carey in India, whether it's Abraham Kuyper in the Netherlands, whether it's Hans Nielsen Haug in Norway, men and women started searching Scripture and believing that God spoke about. He had an opinion on government, on family, on marriage, on economy, on agriculture, on education. Hi, Lukey. He had an opinion on all of these things, and that when people actually followed it, they experienced life. The Constitution in Canada and the United States was based upon the teachings of John Calvin, and as we lived according to the foundation of what was revealed through God's word and applied, we had life. Now, we're moving away from those foundations, I believe, in a significant way in Canada and the U.S., no longer experiencing the fullness of the life that God intended, not that we did at any point, but it was by far greater then than it is now. And God speaks into each area. The book of Deuteronomy, 25% of it is on government. And God has a lot of thoughts in every single area of life. And if we want to experience abundant life, he is a good resource to be able to listen to. Because he created us, he designed us, he knows how we operate, he knows how we work. So I want to go to this second slide. And I want to be able to state that Jesus is our model of a disciple. He's God's prototype of a disciple. And in Romans 8:29, it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I love it that Jesus is no longer the only begotten son of God. He was that at one point, but seven times it calls him the firstborn among many brothers. And that he is our eldest brother. He is the firstborn. But every one of us that are born by the Spirit of God means that you are generated by the very essence of his nature, of his being. That he not only created you, but he generated you and he brought you into an existence. And you are born again by the very Spirit of God, by the very breath of God. And what does this then mean, look like? You know, just go to the third one here. Here's Jesus, our model. And it's in Philippians 2:4-8. Many translations say, don't look out for your own, only for your own interest, but also the interest of others. But the actual Greek is, don't look out for your own interest, only the interest of others. That's a little extreme, isn't it? Only the interest of others. That's radical. When you start to consider it, I go, wait a minute. I look out for my own interest usually first. And if I have any time, energy, or money, then I'll look out for the interest of others. But this is the model that Jesus has of a disciple. And it goes on to say, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up the divine privileges. He put aside his deity. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. We know as a result that God gave him a name that is above every other name. But what does he do to begin with? You see, for our redemption, he had to become the second Adam. He had to be like the first Adam. No advantage over any one of us. So he empties himself of his divinity, of his deity. He becomes a man and he takes on the form of a servant. He did not live to do his own will. He let aside his dreams, his ambitions, his desires to do only the will of his Father, period. Because all of his treasure was going to be in heaven. Every decision he made for here and now was for heaven, but was also so the kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. But he does it by emptying himself. And when he does, we know that he comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit and with the Spirit without measure. But it starts off by emptying himself and by choice becoming a bondslave. Only the will of the Father, period. Nothing else. It was never, so that's why when it says have the same mind or attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus, it was never look out not only for your own interest, but only the interest of others. When did Jesus put his own interest above the interest of his Father? Is there any time that you can identify? He's saying, not my will, but your will be done. My dreams and ambitions, but yours. You see, we have a choice to take our time, our energy, and our money to invest in here and now for either our retirement or our pleasure, or we're taking what we have here and now and we're investing everything that we have in the future, which is going to last, because this is temporary. Even if you make it to 65 and have several million dollars in the bank, likelihood your body won't have the energy to fully enjoy all of that anyway. So it's really a diminishing return of your investment of the life that you think that you're going to have here and now. One of the most repeated sayings Jesus repeats is, he who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's talking about the temporal life that the world has to offer us. That if we give that up, we can have the eternal life, not only in heaven, but now we get to experience it by his presence because we are continually seeing the joy and the glory that's set before us, like Jesus saw the joy and the glory set before him, so he endured the cross. When we see the reward, the kingdom of heaven becomes the treasure in the field, and we sell everything we have for it because we want his lordship in our life. We want to be obedient to him because his words are spirit and life. They are healing. They are freeing. And the crazy thing is the more I become a bondslave of Jesus Christ, the more free I am. Crazy, isn't it? The kingdom of God is upside down. That when I'm not living for my own will, but living for his will, I'm the happiest. I'm the freest. I'm the healthiest. I flourish when it's his will instead of mine. And that's the objective of where he's bringing us to. But you know what? I can't live out his will in my strength. There's just no way. I can't do it. But he has a plan, and it's a very good plan. But the dynamic is that when we are doing that, of emptying ourselves, he fills us. And when we start serving the Father's will, it's the Father doing his work. Even if you're exhausted and tired, like Jesus was when he came to the well at Samaria, he's hungry and he's tired from the day's journey, and he sits down and he rests while the boys go out and get him some food. But he ministers to the woman at the well. And the guys come back with food. And he says, you guys, I have meat. I have food you don't know anything about. My meat, my food is to do the will of my Father and finish his work. I am energized and filled in my spirit when I'm doing his will and his work. It energizes me and it affects my physical body even. Even though it's something I'm doing in the spirit that no matter how tired I am, I'm hearing stories lately. Caleb told me a great story of being exhausted and being visiting with a family and how he had no energy and how he and Telsey just began to speak and just what God began to do. I'd love to share many stories with you because I feel like I'm making more and more connections with people out there that don't yet know Jesus. And I'm having story after story. And all I can say is I'm finding people hungry, people desperate. That I feel like I have
the antidote or the antivirus that's going to cure them of an incurable sickness and disease that they are suffering and dying of. I have the keys to unlock the prison doors that they are being tormented in and that they have been captured in, that I can unlock the doors by the very word of God, by the Spirit of God, that I have what the world needs because of Christ in me and by his word as he leads me and guides me. And all I see is I have the answer for every single person because of Christ in me. And I'm having such joy in just reaching out, and all I'm experiencing is people being so happy, such a phenomenal response. I'm waiting for the rejection. I'm waiting for the abuse, but all I feel like is a great response. And so I'm having a great time just doing this, and my heart is to encourage others. But go to the fourth slide, John 5:19. And Jesus, remember, he's our model. And he explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees as the Father doing. You see, he only spoke what the Father said three times. He says, I of my own self can do nothing. Why is that? Because he empties himself and he becomes a man. In John 14:10, he says, the words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. So Jesus isn't saying, he's not saying, I healed this one and that one, I delivered this one and that one, I performed this miracle. He's going, no, I'm a man who emptied myself and had no ability whatsoever at all. And it's the Father living in me doing the work. It's the Father living in me doing the works. Giving me the words. It's him. It's him doing it all. I of my own self can do nothing. So who are we to think we can do something? If Jesus says, I of my own self can do nothing, I didn't heal anybody. I didn't deliver anybody. All I did was empty myself and allowed my Father to live in me and do his work through me. So if you feel like, I can't do it, I'm not qualified, I don't have the ability, you're in a perfect place. That's exactly where he wants you. It says the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ and to his grace, which is his empowering presence living in me. You see, not only did he die on the cross for us, not only is he now living in us, but he wants to live for us and through us. All it takes is surrender and trust. The objective of every failure to be a good husband, to be a good father, to do well or succeed in any area of life, the objective of failing at all of those things is to bring you to the place of going, I surrender, I can't do it. And not so, oh Lord, give me the grace so I can do it. Lorraine and I can tell you a great story of that. She, for this part would be her story, couldn't believe that I would love her in the first years of our marriage, or why I would love her or value her or see any worth in her. So no matter what I did, she tested me to see how conditional my love was, how limited it was. And she found out it was very conditional and very limited. Her test, she succeeded in every assumption she had in her test of how I would fail. And she was correct again and again. And I said, Lord, give me the grace so I can do it. You know what? He never answered the prayer. Because I wanted to do it so I would get the credit. So I would get the reciprocal response of her love in return. And my whole ambition and motivation is what I would get out of it. Credit and love in return. Completely self-interest. Completely motivated for what I wanted. Yeah, it's true that if we sow, we're going to reap. It's true. But God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And I can say when I've said, Lord, help me so I can do it. If I do it, and I bench pressed 300 pounds. Yeah, I bench pressed 300 pounds. Jesus was sort of spotting me, and he may have lifted 100 of it. But I did 200 of it. I did it with Jesus' help, with a little bit of his grace, I could do it. You hear it? With a little bit of his help, I could do it. I am taking the credit, I'm taking the glory, I'm taking the honor, but his grace did a little bit. I just needed a little help. It's like, wrong. He wants to bring us to the place that we see that we need him completely. And I will say, in relationship with Lorraine, I came to the point of saying, Lord, I don't care if I'm the one that loves her. I want her to experience and know your love. And now something changed. I felt like he's now loving me through her. And his love wasn't limited or conditional. And it kept on flowing. And the test got harder. I'll tell you, now she's 10 times better at it than I am. No, not at testing me. At loving me. Unconditionally, unlimited, that she really is loving me with the love of Jesus, and Jesus is loving me through her. But I tell you, the crazy thing is this is the way that it works. Jesus, when he emptied himself and became a man, and it was the Father living in him doing the work, because of simply surrender and trust and going, I of my own self can do nothing, and I'm going to let the Father live in me, and he's going to live for me, and he's going to work through me. Therefore, he was given a name above every other name, not because of what he did, but because he surrendered and trusted the grace of his Father to do the work in him and through him and for him. I will say, anything that you do with his grace is wood, hay, and stubble. Anything he does for you and through you, you get rewarded for. Because you're a joint heir together with Jesus, so whatever he does, you're a joint heir. You get to share that with him. But you only get to share in his work. If it's your work, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's flammable material. But gold, silver, precious stones is his grace. It's inflammable. It can't burn up. And it lasts. So you get a great treasure, great reward for anything that he does in you, for you, and through you. You get no reward of anything you do for him. Zero reward for anything you do for him. Because it doesn't work that way. Because if you do it for him, even with his help, his grace to help you, you're taking the credit. You're taking the glory. You're taking the honor. But when all the glory is given to him because he did the work from beginning to end, for one, there's a whole lot of freedom. And I can put all the pressure on him and no pressure on myself. I'm learning to live this, just so you know. And it was because of an intense failure of a 7-year backslide where I felt like I had failed him because I was in a situation. I was 17 years old, on fire, saw many people. I got saved in Edmonton, moved back to Winnipeg. A friend of mine who was broken wanted the love she saw in me. I felt like the Holy Spirit saying, go home, go home, go home, when I was sharing with friends and I didn't go home. And I woke up, I slept on the floor at my friend's. I woke up with this girl on top of me. Nothing took place, but I was ready. I'll just say that. And I will say, in it, when I woke up and I realized what was going on, I felt like Satan said, Jesus loved you so much. You were his bride and he was your bridegroom. And he deserves better than you. You may not have done it, but you wanted to do it. I'll tell you, the shame and the guilt and the regret I lived under, I knew he would forgive me, but I was afraid to forgive myself because I was afraid if I failed again, I would never be able to continue on this journey, that I'd probably take my life. So here's my fear, and what I would do in my fear, I overdose on drugs again and again. I wind up in the hospital. I'm in car accident after car accident. It's like I'm almost dying over and over because of the very thing I'm afraid of. But I tell you, as a result of it, what I see now in this part of my journey, I'm a whole lot older than 17 now. I'm going to be 60 in a few days. But in that, I tell you, I am so aware that shame, that guilt, it says that godly sorrow leads to repentance and life and peace, but worldly sorrow is death. It leads to death. What's worldly sorrow? Shame, guilt, regret, condemnation. And I see all shame, all guilt, all regret, all condemnation as rooted in pride. All of it. It's just revealing our pride. That's all it is. Jesus says, David said when he sinned, I'm a worm, I'm dust. So even though David committed adultery with Bathsheba, which was probably a rape because he saw her bathing, got his soldiers, go get that woman for me, brought her back. I don't think this was consensual. I think this was force. Doesn't tell us the whole picture, but he gets her pregnant. And then when he finds out she's pregnant, tries to set it up so that it looks like her husband got her pregnant. That doesn't work out so well. So he has her husband put on the front line and murdered. They have a child together, and when they have the child together, it says a child, and this child's a few years old, the child dies. David knows the child's dying because of his sin with Bathsheba and his sin of having her husband killed. But when he's fasting and praying, asking God's forgiveness and saying, save this child, and the child dies, what does David do? He washes himself and he goes on and he eats. And he moves on with his life. He doesn't camp out in regret. He doesn't camp out in shame. He doesn't camp out in guilt. He doesn't stay there. He receives God's forgiveness and moves on. Because I'm worm, I'm dust. Shame and guilt and condemnation is because we have an unrealistic expectation of ourselves. And I'll say, you waste your time and waste your energy and waste your life when you camp out in shame and guilt, condemnation. It's an absolute waste. So, but when you really go, I'm a worm, I'm dust, I just sinned. I go, that was dumb. Have another thought. And I receive the forgiveness and I move on. No shame, no guilt, because worldly sorrow leads to death. You continue to perpetually die and die and die because of shame and guilt and regret and condemnation. What a horrible way to live. But I've come that you'd have life and life more abundantly. There's forgiveness in the name of Jesus. How long does it take? Well, maybe after 5 to 7 years of beating yourself up with shame and guilt and rejection and condemnation, then you can receive it and move on. No. We can receive it right away, can't we? So why don't we? Pride. P-R-I-D-E, pride, 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 is what shame and guilt and condemnation are a reflection of. And God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So he's resisting those that are living in shame and guilt and condemnation. Because it's pride. I'm actually feeling like this might be the most important part of the message. And we've got to stop it because we're not valuing the blood of Jesus and what he has done for us in his death and his resurrection and his shed blood for our forgiveness and saying that's enough to atone for my sin. And we're wasting our time and we're grieving his spirit if we're punishing ourselves with shame and guilt. How dumb is that when it's been paid for? So all we have to do whenever we sin, we say, Lord, forgive me. That was dumb. I know I'll probably even reap of what I've sown. But I'm not going to stay here and camp here. I'm going to move on. Because I'm going to waste more time, the more shame, more guilt, more regret I have. You know what? I have hundreds of thousands of regrets. But I try not to live or camp out in any one of them. A regret is just something, if I could do it again differently, would I? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. But you know what? I expect myself to fail again and again. Therefore, I'm not intentional about failing, but I know that I will because I know I'm just a man. I know I'm a worm. I know I'm dust. But I'm going to continue to return to him, and then I'm going to praise him and honor him and thank you for your precious blood. Thank you that the law is my schoolmaster leading me to grace, teaching me I can't do it in myself, and it was never ever intended to be that way anyway. To go on from here, the slide 5, Galatians 2, 20, 21. I have been, past tense, crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. King James says faith of the Son of God. Sometimes like that, because a dead man can't have any faith. And it's Jesus living in me. I'd much rather live by his faith than mine. So whether it's faith in the Son of God or faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I don't want to put it aside. Grace of God is just Jesus living for me, Jesus living through me, Jesus working through me as I just surrender and trust. John 12, 24 to 27 just talks about the grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying. And if it does, it'll bear much fruit. But he goes on to say, the man who loves his life will lose it. Well, the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Other translation will reward the one who serves me. But it's like going, my life is in Christ. My life is in the kingdom. That Jesus not only died for me, he wants to live for me, not just in me. He set me free. And he's going, will you now set me free that I not only live in you, but I live for you and through you? It's a progression of a revelation of who is living in me. You know what? When it says you're the light of the world, how many of you continually feel like I am the light of the world? Only a few of you. What makes you the light of the world? Christ in you, right? He's the light of the world. But he says, tag, you're it. Now you're the light of the world. Now you're the salt of the earth. Why? Because I fell into the ground and died to reproduce myself in you, not partially, but fully. I am fully wanting to fill you with my presence, and I'm wanting to not only of you died in me, I crucified you together with me because you were like a rabid dog that there was no other hope for than putting you to death so that I could raise you in a newness of life by my spirit in you, because you couldn't do this apart from me. And that's what the grace of God is. He's living in us, for us, and through us. Number 6, Galatians 5, 4 to 7. I love this one. You who are trying to be justified by the law, which is by your self-effort, trying to do what God requires of you, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Every time we move into self-effort, every time we move into willpower, that we're trying to do it, even with his grace, we actually alienate ourselves from Christ, fall away from grace. Well, that sucks. But the objective of it is so that we find out what it is like to try and live this Christian life rather than Jesus going, you know what? None of you can live the Christian life. I am Christ. I'm the only one that could, and I'm the only one that can. And all of the pain we go through is when we are trying to be like Jesus instead of letting Jesus be himself through us and for us. And the more that we surrender and trust, the more we experience the reality of it. But sometimes we want to find something good and worthwhile in ourselves. Give me the grace so I can do it. So I can prove that I really didn't deserve to be crucified and put to death on the cross together with you, because there's something worthwhile in my flesh, in my ability, in my willpower. And it's a humbling thing to accept, you know what? There is no good thing that's in my flesh, like Paul says. There's nothing in my flesh worth redeeming. But my soul, my spirit is worth redeeming. But the redemption happens when I let him live in me, for me, and through me. And I realize everything else is such a waste when it's by self-effort, human effort. 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is Paul speaking. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was working through me. Grace is the empowering presence of Jesus enabling you to do what's impossible for you to do. So Paul, the lights must have gone on somewhere. That not only did he die for me, he wants to live in me, for me, and through me. It's the grace. Jesus said it's the Father living in me doing the work. Paul saying, yet not I, but the grace of God that was working through me. What's Paul going to be rewarded for? For everything he did for Jesus? No. It's going to be rewarded for everything he let Jesus do through him. He worked harder than them all. With a little help from Jesus. No. He worked harder than them all because it was the grace of God living in him, for him, and through him. Real simple message. I hope one day I get it. I love preaching it to you because I know it's true. I know it's the Word of God. There's days that the lights go on and it's so liberating. It's so full of joy. It's so full of life because it's no pressure on me. It's all the pressure on him and it feels so good. But it's horrible when I start putting the pressure on myself to try and be like Jesus. How dumb is that? But letting Jesus be himself. The crazy thing is, as I let him be himself through surrender and trust, I become like him. Because now not only is he living in me, now he's released and freed to live for me and through me. How about we start realizing if you have a brilliant thought, instead of taking credit for it, I am so brilliant. I'm going, that thought must have been God. And we go, the brilliant thought was God, and he spoke to me. I'd rather give him the glory for that than take the glory and say, that brilliant thought was me. I'd rather say, this is him. I want to give him the glory from the beginning to the end in absolutely every way. And I want to stop falling from grace as frequently as I do and alienating myself from Jesus by trying as often as I do. It's exhausting. Any of you ever get like me? Is it just me? Am I alone? Anybody else get exhausted trying to be like Jesus? Any of you get exhausted by trying to love your spouse? Don't put your hand up. Children are gone. Any of you get exhausted by trying to love your children? Your love is limited. Your love is conditional. Grace is the unlimited, unconditional love of God flowing through you. But it only happens when you give up and you stop trying and you start moving towards trust and surrender. What a better way to live. But this is where the law is still our schoolmaster, leading us to the grace in Jesus. It isn't a one-time shot. It's an ongoing process where it's teaching us that we can't do it and bringing us to surrender and trust. That's the objective. And the more we do, the more glory he gets. The more free we are, the more life we have. But it's the dynamic of emptying ourselves and yielding, going, not my will, but your will be done. If we go to Isaiah 14, 13 to 15, the next slide. This is crazy. This is about the king of Babylon, otherwise known as Lucifer, Satan, the devil. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to the heaven and rule the angels. I will take the highest throne. I will preside on the mount of assembly far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. But instead, you'll be brought down to the pit of hell, down to the lowest depths. What is it? It's just the simple dynamic of I will, I will, I will, I will. The four I wills of exalting himself and his will above the will of God.
If we look at Genesis 3, 1 through 6, Satan just says to Eve, did God really say, putting what God said into question, and saying, you must not touch it or you'll die. You will not surely die. Saying, you know what, you eat this, you're going to be like God. They didn't physically die, but as soon as they made the choice, they spiritually died, and they separated themselves from God, because the obedience to his will and to his word would bring life. The disobedience would bring separation, resulting in death. And it was simply the dynamic of getting them tempted to move in their own will. Sin is taking by force what God would give by grace. They're already created in his image and likeness. But in trying to be able to take it, they wind up getting separated from God. You know, when you look at Jesus, and in Matthew chapter 3, at the end, at his water baptism, it says, this is my beloved son. The Father says from heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. If you understand Hebraic culture and background, when a son reached 30 years of age, the father would call him up and call the whole community together for a meal. And then what he would do in front of the whole community, Ken, come here, stand up for a minute. Or sit down, whatever you want to do. The father would say, this is my beloved son, Ken, in whom I'm well pleased. It's the passing on of the inheritance of the father to the son, saying, now everything that I own, it belongs to you, and you can make the decisions as you will. So if you sell a piece of property, you no longer need my signature, my seal. You're able to do that. If you sell a flock of sheep, you don't need a signature or seal from me. Whatever you buy, you no longer need a letter from me, and neither does anybody else, and it's letting the community know that. Have a seat, Ken. And so it's like realizing this is what took place at his baptism. But then what do you remember? If you get a revelation from Jesus, the best thing you could do is duck really fast. Because you're about to get tested, just like school, on what you've just been taught and told. And so what does Satan say? If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What he's saying is I'm not going to take the initiative on my own will. I'm only going to do what I see the Father doing. I'm only going to say what I hear him saying. He's saying, my Father hasn't spoken to me. Man shall not live by bread alone. I know I'm hungry after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and prayer. But you know what? I'm not going to take the initiative. I'm going to trust him. And I'm not going to give into the pressure to perform, to produce, or to prove who I am. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Nothing evil about that. It's the dynamic of the same temptation that Adam and Eve failed at. Jesus now, as the second Adam, is being tested on, and he doesn't take the initiative or feel the pressure to perform, produce, or prove. And he makes the right decision. Okay, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, because everybody will know that you are, because his word says that if you fall, you're not going to dash your foot against the rock, and his angels are going to actually catch you. And won't that be cool if all the angels come and catch you as you fall down? And everybody's going to know this is the Son of God. And he doesn't feel the pressure to perform. And he says, don't tempt the Lord your God. It's also written. So he uses the word of God to silence the enemy. God's objective is to bring us into a place of our true identity. But although we're sons and daughters, and he is the firstborn among many brothers, and we're the light of the world and we're the salt of the earth, the way we live is we empty ourselves and we become a bondslave, obeying his word, obeying his spirit, becoming servants to do his will, even though we're kings and priests, even though we may be apostles and prophets, that our identity has got to even be more, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a bondslave, I'm a servant of his. And it's this dynamic of we wind up overcoming every time we move into surrender and trust. And now Luke 11, 14 to 20, 14, verse 25. A large crowd, similar to this one,
was following Jesus, he turned around and he said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life." It's by comparison. Your love for me has got to be greater than any of these. It's one of the most repeated sayings of Jesus. If you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, otherwise you cannot be my disciple. And if you don't carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. Goes on to say, if you begin a construction of a building without calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it, you know, it's like you're going to be mocked if you don't finish. And then going to war, count the cost if you're able to do it. And then in verse 33, it says, so you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Yikes. This thing's costly. The kingdom, the treasure of the field is going to cost us everything. The pearl of great price is going to cost us everything. Now, when I say this, it isn't about whether you sell your homes and sell all you have and give your money to the poor, like he told the rich young ruler to do. Because that was the very thing that was hindering the rich young ruler, because his money owned him and he didn't own his money. His money possessed him and he didn't possess his money. But the dynamic is, it's the willingness of going, I'm a steward of all I have. It all belongs to him. And if he's called you to be wealthy, to steward something for his purposes, then do it. But don't ever let it own you or become your identity. You've got to own it. You've got to control it and direct it, not letting it direct and control you. So when I say this, I'm not saying you sell everything you have, but what I'm saying is you surrender everything that you have and you see it as his. Because if we don't, it says salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Goes on to just talk about anyone who with ears to hear should listen and understand. You know what? The more that we move into this place of picking up our cross daily, the more life we experience. The more that the kingdom of heaven is the treasure in the field and we're not living for today, but we're living for eternity and we're making all of the choices of my time, my energy, and money for his glory, for his honor, and for tomorrow, not only will I experience life in eternity and treasure in eternity, but I will experience life now because I'm free and not bound by everything the world around me is bound by. I live by a different value system. I live by different principles. Tell you, listening to Stacy a couple of weeks ago and just the things that he put out there of just the evaluation of your life and what did you call it? Plotting your existence? Auditing your existence. Auditing your existence. And being able to do that evaluation and assessment of what are my values? What are my greatest values? And am I living my greatest values? And I'll say my prayer again has become Philippians 3, 7 to 15. I'm going to read it out of the voice, and we're going to wrap up, pray for one another. I hope you're enjoying listening to the message as much as I'm enjoying sharing it. And if you're not, at least be assured that I'm enjoying myself. I'm feeling his pleasure because I know that his words, they're spirit and life, and I know I'm speaking his words, and that I'm speaking words that are going to free you, words that are going to heal you, words that are going to change you, that I'm showing you by his word the path to life, the path to freedom, and that you're going to enjoy this life in a greater way when we're no longer bound by the things that the people of this world are bound by. And we truly are surrendering and trusting. And we're letting him not only die for us. We're not only giving him space to occupy and letting this be his house that he can live in us. But we're letting him live for us, through us, and work in us, and work through us. And as we do, you bring him the greatest amount of glory because he's doing things that are beyond your ability to do. How many of you here can raise the dead on your own? Anybody here heal the sick on their own without Jesus? No? But the same Spirit that lives in you, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Very same one. Crazy. He even says, you know what, you guys? It's better for you that I go so I can send the Holy Spirit. Because I defeated the enemy, now me living in your body has greater potential than me living in my body, and you will do even greater works than I did because I'm going to the Father. So we have stories of men and women around the world that have actually raised more people from the dead, actually Jesus in them, than we see in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Why is that? Because he defeated the enemy. He went to the Father, sent the Holy Spirit, and he's able to do the same thing through your body as he does through his body. Because it's the same Jesus. And actually, now I have more potential because I defeated the enemy. And now all power and all authority has been given unto me. Therefore, go. So you actually have more. I have more. Or basically, it's more like Jesus going, I have more potential to do more in your body than I did in my body. Because I defeated the enemy. I sent the Holy Spirit. Now I am living in you, for you, and through you. And so what potential is that? It's a little scary, isn't it? But I go, I don't want to keep them locked up. I want to let them loose. I want to experience way more. That's the one thing when you wind up using your phone and you let it shut down. But Philippians, then you have to go back. Philippians 3. This is the Voice translation. Paul is identifying, first of all of his credentials of being a Pharisee of Pharisees, strict to the things of the law, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Benjamite. But he goes on in verse 7, but whatever I used to count as my greatest accomplishments, I've written them off as a loss because of the Anointed One. And more so, I now realize that all I gained and thought was important was nothing but yesterday's garbage compared to knowing the Anointed Jesus, my Lord. For him I have thrown everything aside. It's nothing but a pile away so that I might gain him. When it counts, I want to be found belonging to him, not clinging to my own righteousness based on the law, but actively relying on the faithfulness of the Anointed One. This is true righteousness supplied by God, acquired by faith. I want to know him inside and out. I want to experience the power of his resurrection and join in his suffering, shaped by his death, so that I may arrive safely at the resurrection from the dead. I'm not there yet. Anybody else can say it with Paul? I'm not there yet. Haven't arrived. Nor have I become perfect, but I am charging on to gain anything and everything the Anointed One Jesus has in store for me, and nothing will stand in my way because he has grabbed me and won't let me go. I'm going to stop there. He's grabbed you and he won't let you go. My heart is that not only do we stop living for ourselves, that we stop living for him. And we start letting him live not only in us, but for us and through us. Can you imagine what happens if we move beyond him living in us and we let him live for us and through us? And we move beyond going, well, I'm shy. I'm a quiet person. I feel inadequate. I feel insecure. I feel inferior. Just so you know, I had all of those feelings this morning in prayer. I have them on a fairly consistent basis. But they're not reality. They're only feelings. They're only feelings. And I'm going to be bombarded with thoughts and feelings like that all the time. It's not going to change. But I wind up going, no, but the truth is you live in me. You died for me. And you live in me and you want to live for me and through me. And you're adequate. You're not inferior. You're not insecure. You're not shy. You're not these things. And so maybe I can let you do it and you speak, because I don't think you're going to be intimidated by a crowd. I don't think you're going to be intimidated by a sickness and disease that you think, oh boy, I don't know if I can handle this one. Or a demonic power where somebody is so bound up that they have no way to get free. I don't think you're going to go, I don't know if I have what it takes. And it's that simplicity of we're transitioning to our faith of Christ in us. And the only thing that matters, right after it talks about that you who are trying in your own human effort and self-will, trying to attain it, you've alienated yourself from Christ and fallen from grace. It goes on to say, anything external like circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter. The only thing that counts, the only thing that works, is a faith motivated by love. Period. Whenever it's faith motivated by His love for you or your love that you're experiencing for people, realize that's Him working in you and through you. He's at work whenever you're experiencing that faith. Whether you have it or not, trust that the faith that you have is actually Him. And let Him step out and pray for somebody through you. Let Him step out and speak over somebody through you. So Jesus, we thank You that You're living in us. But we want to move into this reality of You living for us and through us. Even You said, I of my own self can do nothing. It's the Father living in me, giving me the words, and the Father living in me, doing the works through me. Lord, it's a simple message, but there's resistance in our heart, our mind, to it becoming a living reality. But we want You to be glorified, and the only way You are glorified is not just living in us, but for us and through us. And so we ask that You would turn on the lights on the inside of us, and for the joy that's set before us, we would endure our cross, knowing that it's there to free us from ourself. That there's going to be a manifestation of Your resurrection life through us as we continue to pick up our cross on a daily basis. And that You're going to be made manifest to us, through us, around us. And that's all we want, is for You to be able to be Yourself. And that we can just be along for the ride as You use our body, as You use our mouth. As we don't set the limitations on You by looking at our limitations. But we want to let You be Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.